if anyone had told me when I was young, a youngster, that I would have more fun at the age of 72 than I ever had before in my life, I wouldn't have believed him. But you know, the reason is because I think I am fully serving the Lord.
Amen.
Like I never have before.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Gene.
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see all of you this morning. Today, I believe it's today, Harry and Marie are celebrating their 51st wedding anniversary. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. You guys be blessed today. All right, are we ready to get into God's Word today?
Yeah.
We're going to do a little bit of the same, and then we're going to change directions, because as I was studying this morning, I felt like God extended this a little bit. And let me go ahead and begin with prayer and then our scripture, and then I can explain to you a little more. If you will, stand with me. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. You're not standing in honor of me. You're standing in honor of the Word. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 21. I know you don't believe half of what I say, it seems like, but it's absolutely a revelation to me every time I open this book. And every time I open this Word, and every time I open this God's will, is a trip thing. And now even this Scripture, as of this morning, this has been revealed to me again, an added meaning. And so listen carefully. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?"
Yes.
I'm going to say it correctly now more than ever before. This is what it should have said. "For I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." To save many people alive.
Amen.
"Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're hungry for you today. We're thirsty for you. We'll settle for nothing less than a direct connection with you today. We know you're here. We know that if we're willing, you will change us into your likeness and image more and more, beginning this day, again, afresh and anew. Give me the ability to speak what you have to reveal this morning. Give the hearts and the ears the ability to concentrate and listen to the Spirit and not to other things that are trying to crowd in, so that we can be better. For that, we give you thanks, praise, and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to go with our review right quick. We're studying and learning that God has a plan for His people. But I think I'm going to stop short. There with much emphasis is that God has a plan. We're involved, but God has a plan.
Amen.
Both corporately and individually. And that sometimes we move in God's plan because we know what we're doing. And sometimes, most of the time, we move in God's plan and we don't know what we're doing. We're just trusting that we're moving in God's plan.
Amen.
Because we know there is a plan, we also know that there's a requirement, that plan puts a requirement on us. All right, here's the five things. We've said it before. We're going to say it until we remember it. Number one, a full belief that God has a plan. And it really is God. It's not a river moving. It's not an ocean that beats at our door. It's not circumstances. It's not feelings. God has a plan, and it really is the God of the universe.
Amen.
Unless we get that settled, unless we put out the voices that say accident, act of God, the way the news media says it, desires and feelings. There's all kinds of voices that speak to us that want us to not be confident that God has a plan. Many times our circumstances around us that make us feel bad, we begin to believe that maybe I'm not exactly where I'm supposed to be. And maybe I didn't hear God. And maybe I took a wrong turn. You hear what I'm saying? We must get in our mind that I have a God. Everybody in here must say, I have a God. And He created the universe. And you know what else? Before He created the universe, He created the end. Before He created the beginning, He created the ending. And in that span of time that looks long to us, short to Him, He designed it all out. It's God, it's real, and that's it. Number two, and knowing that if God said it, it will happen. We're going to have a little more revelation about what God said today. But God said in His Word, we have that written. Nobody should ever let that be questioned. Be offended for the Word's sake when somebody disagrees with the Word. Be offended for the Word's sake when somebody tries to use the Word against the Word, as Satan did. He quoted Scripture to negate the will of God. Be careful what you speak when you think you're speaking the Word. Are you doing like Satan? You're trying to negate a move of God with His own Word. All right? That if God said it, it will happen. Number three, if God put it in us, He will carry it out. Okay, let me go a little further than I've gone on that before. If I firmly believe that God created the beginning and the ending and everything in between, then I have to rest in the fact that He's completing it as He designed. Predestination? No, you can drop out any time. His will go on. His will is not totally dependent upon you, but He is relying on you. Does that make sense? Because since we have a will, believe me, His will, He's made provisions where His will go on, whether we will or not. All right, number four. It is His plan. He must make it happen. Well, that sounds an awful lot like what you just said. No, it doesn't. No, it didn't. That's to make you understand that you're not going to make anything happen. You can yell, stomp, blow. You can think you're the giants. You can think you're anything you want to. But God is going to make His plan go forward. Amen. And bring it to a point. Five, all we do and all we are required to do is believe and obey. Believe that He's God. Believe He's got a will. Believe that I'm in it, whether I believe it or not. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sometimes we get to doubting whether we're in God's will or not. No, I'm in God's will. Fight that voice that's telling you you're not. Let Him take care of it. All right. What we've already covered. A, the plan for God to use Joseph did not begin with Joseph. It began with generations before. So please, you didn't wake up in a new world when you were born. You just were told you did. Then another way. When you were first born, there had already been generations of preparations for you. You were born into generations of preparation. Come on, you got to believe that, or it won't be real to you. B, there are specific preludes to our call. Specific preludes. I shared several with you about me. You need to remind yourself of the preludes. Whether you like them or not, whether you think they're good or bad, there are things that brought you and formed you to this place and time. They've already introduced you to your task and your future. C, do not assume that because we know it is God, it'll be easy. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, you're going to end up in some positions and times and places where it requires your faith to overcome. That means not everything is rolling down Chocolate River. D, all God needs is a willing heart to change the world. We have six topics we've already covered, and I'm recovering them with you. E, there's always a provision to keep God's will alive in you, no matter how sure the enemy's plan is to destroy you, or there's always a Reuben. F, There's always a tempter. There's always a temptation that's trying to steal your will to keep moving. Or there's always a master's wife. G, when you're out of control and in God's control or His will, God will provide for you according to His riches and His power. You know why most of us don't see the riches and the power of God? Because we depend too much on our control. If you get broke, you'll get rich. If you get weak, you get strong. You understand what the Scripture is trying to tell us? Stop trying to make things happen, and God will make them happen bigger and greater than you can ever imagine. All right? So get out of control. Okay, we'll start today. As I was reading the last 8 chapters of Genesis this morning, I found out they were so detailed and so important to what we're studying that I'm coming to the place right now that it's going to be important for us to study each word in the next 8 chapters. Y'all want to be Bible students or preached at? Because if you want to be preached at this morning, I'm going to let somebody else do it. Today, we're going to be Bible students. Why? Because what I found out in the last eight chapters, 42 to 50, was absolutely revelation. I found out afresh and anew and a broader vision about what God's will means. What it is and what it means. I found out the heads of the 12 tribes and what they mean. All of this in the last 8 chapters. I'm not going to tell you everything I found out. We're going to study and find out together. Let me tell you what I found out about Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And I may be the only slow one in here. You guys may already know this. But where it says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." I found out that, I was reminded this morning that God's will is that everybody be saved alive.
Right.
That's just nearly too simple. This wasn't about Joseph and his family. This was God speaking. Are you hearing me? When he spoke through Joseph, he was speaking. My will is that everybody be saved alive. And then he spoke softly to them and said, "I'll provide for you." To who? Well, to those dirty, rotten people that had treated Joseph so bad, his own family. And yet, the heart of God and the will of God was, no matter how they treated him, they needed to be saved alive. Now, why saved alive? You need to remember that we're in the Old Testament. And the gospel had not yet been presented. Jesus had not come. And according to Scripture, when Jesus was off the cross, they put him in the grave, he went back to purgatory, and he preached to those that were already dead and not yet saved. Now, to make the plan better, he sent Jesus so they could be saved while they're still alive. God's will. Listen to me. You don't need to miss this. God's will is in our lives, for ourselves and for others, is that everybody be saved alive. And then He can speak to them softly and provide for them. So we just went out of Joseph and his family to have what we know God's about right now. What are you called to do? What are you called to do? Everybody in here is called to tell people that they are to be saved so that God can speak to them in a voice that they need. We can't describe what they need. Only God can do that. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God's will is so much larger than you and I. We must change our perspective. We must know that God wants all saved, all healed, all redeemed, all provided for, and He's doing His best through us to use you and I to restore and to save. If you haven't heard one word that I've said so far, you listen to this. Because now I'm telling you what God's will is for you and for your ministry, whatever that is. And that's that all be saved and all be provided for. Amen. If you can't get that one down, you don't have a ministry. you'll never be used. You need to have that down so you'll know that even in the dungeon, even in the prison, even as a slave, even as somebody being accused of rape, your ministry still goes forward. That everybody, no matter how bad or good they are, they're to be saved. Y'all don't seem excited about that. Well, let God touch you then, because He wants you to understand that. That is what this study is showing us. We need to understand that God will move mountains, and you, and I, for the future of others. Now, let's go back for a minute. I told you that generations had been prepared for this time in your life. Generations before. I don't care how ugly your past is, or how ugly your grandfather's, or your great-grandfather's, or your mother's, or anybody else. Past is, it doesn't make any difference. If you believe it was the will of God, then you must believe those people were used to bring you to this moment in time. For what purpose? To see that others are saved. I'm going to begin to read and explain and bring out some things to you in the next 8 chapters. I'm not going to cover them all today. Just rest. I won't do that today. Because it took me a long time to read them and understand. So, but I'm going to prophesy something to you. And I believe this is because this is what God put on my heart as I typed it out. Today, as we read and as you be intent upon listening and hearing, the new revelation will fall on you. Are you hearing me? This, I'm saying, prophesying to you. Prophetically, I am commanding. The new revelation will fall on you like never before. Knowledge and understanding will open your hearts and your eyes, and a new love will overtake you. Everybody that agrees with that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Then turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. I'm going to back up just a little bit to remind you of some things. Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. If you don't remember last week's message, it would help you to get that and listen to it again. Joseph, verse 46, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt because Pharaoh had given him his authority. Did you hear me? He was able to move in great authority because Pharaoh gave him great authority. Now, I want to remind you of something, that you have been given, you serve a much higher authority than Pharaoh.
That's right.
And you've been given a lot greater authority than Joseph was given. And why are we timid in our land? Verse 47, now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. His prophecy or his prophetic statement was coming true. 7 abundant years. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Now he laid them up, or he stored up these grains in every city. We got that? But it wasn't the cities. It was Joseph's control. You need to remember that for later on. Verse 49, Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was without number. When you begin to do the will of God and the work of God, you're going to find out that the blessings are without number. Because He's taking care of the abundance. Verse 50, and to Joseph were born 2 sons. Before the years of famine came. Okay, I'm going to just skip over to 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. What a statement. Joseph named his son. He gave him a prophetic name. He gave him a demand on the word name, which was, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now I want you to remember something. If all the time we think of our troubles, then we're always in trouble. If all we ever think about is the one that removes all trouble, then we will never be in trouble. And even when it looks like there's trouble, we'll be able to call those things that aren't as if they already are. I can name things differently than my circumstances. And it causes me to forget those things that were burdens. He never fell out of love with his family. Not ever once did he forget his family. But he named his son God causes me to forget my family. Why? Because he had a work to do, and he couldn't be drugged down by history. In the United States, for some crazy reason, we teach that the only way to get over trouble is to dwell on it all the time. We got to talk it out and work it out and remember and bring it up and go to those people and blah, 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 instead of saying, forget it, I got better things to do. I got to move on. 52nd verse. In the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He did not deny affliction. He just would not receive it. So he called those things that aren't as if they already were. He named his son the way I'm out of this thing. Made my affliction a blessing. Verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the lands there was bread. Because Joseph obeyed God. Because the only way to save people is to obey God. Preaching never saved a soul. Please. The Bible is very descriptive. There is an office of an evangelist, but that evangelist never saved one soul. The Bible clearly states that it was the unction from the Holy Spirit that caused people to give their hearts to God. It never was a preacher. It never was a minister. It never was a teacher. You obey God, and He'll set the stage for the salvation. But you will never be the salvation. That should take a load off of everybody. Verse 55. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Why would you wait until everybody was hungry before you ministered? I can't hear any of it. I don't know what anybody said. But so let me answer it to you. It's about the only time you can minister to somebody is when they're hungry. If they're fat and sassy, they don't hear. Come on. If everything's going good, you don't need anything. So you forget God. When they cried out, then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, they were crying out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. That's what it says. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. What do you think I'm telling you? I'm crying out to you every Sunday. Go to God, and He'll tell you what to do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. Where did the grain come from? The Egyptians. Now he's selling it back to them. Now that may not be clear, but it will be. As we study, it will be. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. Remember again, all the lands. You're going to need to understand that shortly. Chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, who's Jacob? Joseph's father. There you go. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? We ought to put a big banner up here. Why do you look at one another? You know what that meant? That's right. Why are you looking at each other like a goose? Listen to me. Here's the key. There is no help looking at somebody else. No help in looking at somebody else. You've got to get up and do something. Second verse. And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. Sound like a father, doesn't it? So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother, Benjamin, with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. What was special about this son? Benjamin. Son of Rachel. What does that mean?
Brother to Joseph.
Full brother to Joseph. What does that mean? Well, he's got a dozen. He don't need these two. That's a good thing about having 10 kids. If two of them go bad, you just knock them in the head and move on.
Rachel was the wife he loved.
Rachel was his love. Therefore, the two sons were his love. You think this was something ordained by God?
Yes, sir.
The other ones were to bear him children. Remember back then, children were your wealth. They were your lineage, your heritage. And more than that, God had a plan for all dozen of these outfits.
Amen.
which we'll see shortly. He didn't want to lose. He had two valuable sons and he lost one. Now that's kind of dirty to say that, but that's exactly the way it was. Verse 5. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Whoa, 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 whoa. Verse 5. Where was the famine?
In all the land.
But this says where?
Canaan.
What was Canaan?
Promised land.
Full of. And there's a famine. I don't. How can that be, Harry? How can it be that in God's promised land there could be a famine? He says retribution. I think that's a sound answer. I want to tell you one other. God's will. God's will. See, if we can just turn it over to God, retribution, I think, is part of God's will. But it's maybe a little too specific for us children, because then we have to determine why there's retribution. And seriously now, not to put anything down, as you study the Bible, there is some retribution described that you will never understand. So you have to learn to say, it's God's will. Now, in this story, we can look and see that part of God's will is for them, for that family to be moved to Egypt. We know Joseph was to be moved to Egypt. And then as we read, we find out that Joseph's father died in Egypt. And so did Joseph. Well, I thought their command was to go to the land of Canaan. Okay, let me remind you something. God's will moves. God's will is not staked by a surveyor right here with a little flag on it. It's a moving thing. It doesn't change, but it moves. If they were in, and they were blessed. They were blessed in the land of Canaan until this moment. Our trouble is we get comfy in our easy chair and where we think God has us to be right here. And then if he ever tries to force us to move anywhere, we start looking to see how we've sinned. Or how somebody's sinned against us. Or we do dumber things like saying, this can't be God. When we've just said, I believe that I'm in the will of God. Now, you've all got this? The land of Canaan never went out of the promise of God. There was just a temporary movement. I don't know that I have all the explanations why. I just know that's the way it is. I know that Joseph wasn't out of the will of God. I know that these boys going to Egypt were not out of the will of God. I know that when Jacob went to Egypt, he was not out of the will of God. I know he wasn't out of the will of God when he died in Egypt. So we must believe that his will moved them. So we're not going to get all downtrodden and everything if God is shoving and pushing and massaging and moving and we don't understand it. The scripture's plain in this. So if I wasn't, we'll go on and we'll get plain. Now Joseph was governor, verse 6, over the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers, and Joseph recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Why do you come? Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. That'd have been a long time since they've seen him. But mostly they were bowed to him, so they couldn't look up. Okay? Next verse. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now let me remind you of something. Joseph was a little angry with these guys. Well, how do you know that? Well, it says right there. It says he spoke roughly to them. Hey, we all got a little flesh to deal with. Don't let it ruin you. Just recognize it. Then the Holy Spirit caused him to remember the dreams. You know why? To make Joseph feel good? No. So that he could use it against the brothers? No. So that he could correct Joseph's attitude. Come on. Whether it's fear or whether it's anger or whatever the attitude is, sometimes we have to have an attitude correction. And the Holy Spirit, I don't know about you guys, but with me, stays busier doing that than anything else. Verse 10. And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but we're your servants. We've come to buy food." Boy, isn't it easy or quick or astounding how fast they became servants when they wanted food? Or maybe we ought to say how fast we become servants when we want something. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land," or where we're vulnerable. And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Who's got the truth here, Joseph or them? Anytime you look at, you hear somebody saying, "You're not here," they don't have the truth. When they're looking at somebody and say, "You're not here," they don't have the truth. Okay. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies." In other words, you don't tell me how it is, I tell you. "In this manner, you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Now, if they'd had any truth in them, this would have sent up some flags. What's my younger brother to you? But there's no truth in them, so they're just dumber than posts. Come on, if God's not in you, you're dumber than a post. You need to look at the world that way, and you'll be a lot more peace. Verse 16, "Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison." Oh, still a little bit of retribution. They didn't do anything wrong, but you're going to prison anyway. Sounds like what Joseph went through. By the way, you don't hear God yelling and screaming saying you're sinning against me, do you? Okay, just want to remind you. "You shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Wonder why 3 days? Well, since I've already read ahead of you, I'll tell you. That's about how long it's going to take to make the trip. Okay, it's that basically that simple. I'm going to give you this amount of time. Now, well, we won't go there. Verse 18. "Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God.'" Uh-oh. You know what he did? He put them all in prison for 3 days. And he wouldn't let them go anywhere. And God got to dealing with him. Now, come on, open your eyes a little bit and hear this. God had a plan for somebody to go back and get that younger brother and father and bring them back. Right? And it's hard to do that when you're in prison. And so God has to get to Joseph. The reason I want to remind you of this is because all of us get a little bit cattywampus to God's will once in a while. And God doesn't kill us for that. So he goes to Joseph and he rattles him a little bit and says, hey, I can't do what I want to do with you getting your way. Let me make a point with you. God will never get his way if you're getting yours. You've got to be yielded to God's way. "Do this and live, for I fear God." In other words, my temptation was to throw you in the bottom of that jail and never let you out and die there. But you got to live because God says so. You got to live because God says so. Now, what did he say in chapter 50? Or chapter 50? "My desire is that you live. You be saved." God's will. We can see it oozing out in all of these things. Verse 19. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house," so they're not totally let loose, "but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. I wish people would be that smart. The Bible says that you'll serve God or you will die eternally. And here they were smart enough to go do what he said because they didn't want to die. How come all those people out there are dying? Why make that foolish decision? If you don't give your heart to God, you're going to die eternally. That's the simple message of the Bible. Why were these people smarter than most? Verse 21. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Who brought that up? The Holy Spirit. They hadn't thought about this brother for 30 years, or more or less. And this was not their brother. This was somebody in charge of food. And they're in the back room saying, we are truly guilty of our brother. This is called that retribution word. This is why sometimes we can't understand what retribution means. What they're saying is we deserve what we're getting. But God didn't agree with that. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Okay. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Now, what you've got here is the beginning of a family repentance. They knew they deserved worse than this, and they expected it. And somebody's feeling bad because of the words they use. You can tell because of the words. The words. He pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Somebody, or all of them, have been hearing this voice for years. And now they say, see? See what it's done. 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against this boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. By the way, that is the law. That is the law. It is still the law. Thou shalt not kill comes with retribution. It's not just a command to Christians. It's a command to the world. There will be punishment to pay if you obey or break God's commandments. You can expect it. But don't require it. And I just said an important thing to you. You can expect it, but don't require it. What if these guys had been so much caught up in the law that they required Joseph's blood on him, on them? Then the will of God could not be accomplished.
Right.
Too many Christians demand punishment. Ooh, it's quiet. Too many Christians demand punishment. First on themselves and then on others. Those people that you know that are heavy, heavy into the law, prosecuting and persecuting, they're walking in persecution. It's the only way they understand that God gets things even. Well, this story should show you different. The will of God is what God is after. He is not after retribution. You know what retribution is for on the earth? It's to keep sin from running rampant. It's something that God never wanted to do but was required to do. Sometimes, listen to the old farmer, sometimes you kill them before they multiply. Because you don't want that running rampant in your farm. I heard on the news today, this guy running for office. He's against the death penalty. He said, I have to be for or against. The only wise thing that he said. I can't be partially for or partially against. I have to be totally for or totally against. I'd like to have got him and said, yes, now what's your stand on abortion? Do you believe that because there is some kind of manifestation of wrongdoing or sin or perversion or something, that you kill a little baby, a death penalty is on the one that did not commit it? Come on, there's only one wisdom on the face of the earth. That's God. It will be left up to him. It cannot be left up to man, or he'll be against the death penalty for somebody that brutally murdered somebody, and he'll kill babies. That's right. And it's either right or it's wrong. And it can't be gray. And it can't be according to somebody's opinion. Murder's murder. Right? Okay. Verse 23. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. That's why they didn't know who it was. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Can I tell you something? When you see somebody begin to repent, you should weep with them. You should feel with them. Because what you know is happening is God is moving. And if nothing else will make you cry, that should. God moving should make you cry. Moving on their behalf. Then he returned to them again. He turned himself away, went in the other room, you might say. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Why? Had to keep up the act. I'm a tough guy here. You better be afraid of me. Listen, parents. Listen, friends. Listen, loved ones. Listen, children of God. Sometime you better learn to be tough because somebody's life's depending on it. There's a little bit of fear involved in a relationship where there is no relationship. Always. It's a law. I don't care. You can't change it. If there's not a little bit of respect, fear, it's pretty much the same word, involved in a relationship, you don't have a relationship. Got to work on that. Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain. Listen to this. To restore every man's money to his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. Why did he do this for them? Because they had a repentant heart. Amen. You want a blessing from God? Get a repentant heart. Get one that goes back and surveys your life, that attitude, and you just keep keeping that under the blood, and the blood will keep you from studying somebody else's life. You won't worry about their sin. You'll only worry about you. You're worried about their life, their salvation. Too many Christians stand in judgment worried about their retribution. Is that what you want? You want retribution on other people? Because if that's what you want, now God's going to give you some. Just so you'll understand. Verse 27. But as one of them, now they're on the trip back, and as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. There it was, in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money's been restored. And there it is, in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Now, come on. This sounds a bit fuzzy-brained. So repentance hadn't totally saved them yet. Because when you buy something, Harry, you go home and you find the money in the sack. You don't say, oh, what has God done to me? You might take it back, but you'd never say, what has God done to me? Why are they saying this? Because they're not quite out of the repentance stage, which is exactly where most Christians are today. They can't leave their sin and walk into their prosperity because they've got their foot stuck in the sin. Why? What do you mean, Stan? Because you're still expecting retribution all the time. I said a long time ago, and I've said it many times since, you can never be saved until you know what you're saved from and what you're safe from. Let me say it that way. What you're safe from and what you're safe into. Getting saved from hell has never been enough. Ever. Ever. It'll never get you anywhere. You have to know where you're saved to. What has this that God has done to us? Verse 29. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, this man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, wah, 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 and took us for the spies of the country. Now, they just got a AAA trip back from Egypt, loaded with grain and their money. And listen to this crying, no good babies that we all turn into once in a while. He spoke roughly to us, and he took us for spies. But we said to him, we are honest men. We're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. The man that is ruling the earth said, as soon as you show up with him, I'll give him back to you. And what does it say? What does it say? You'll trade in the land. You'll just be free in the land. Now that sounds like a real vicious threat, doesn't it? Oh, what being blind causes? Death. Where did I stop? 35? I'm that far down? Okay. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. God gets bigger. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. When's the last time you were afraid of money? Oh, no, we got to get out of here. There's money in here. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more." Now, they just told them this hour-long story. What did he get out of it?
Nothing.
Joseph is no more. You made me sad. Simon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Now he cries. No wonder the boys learned to cry. He cried. Wah, wah, wah. This guy's got a dozen sons. He's walked in blessings all his life. He's been wealthy all his life. He's ruled all his life. He carries a blessing and he knows he carries a blessing. And he's crying. Then Reuben spoke to his father saying, "Kill my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Can I tell you what he said? "The last time I trusted my youngest son with you, he got lost. I'm not trusting you again." You don't like to hear it that way, but that's what he said. Chapter 43. I like this. At the end of 42, he says, "You're not going, he's not going, it's not going to be that way." The next sentence. "Now the famine was severe in the land." There was only one thing more severe than Jacob, and that was the famine. "And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" Isn't it amazing what the stomach will do to somebody? "Go on back there and try it again." "But Judah spoke to him saying, 'The man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Now who's in charge of all the food? So if you can't see his face, how are you going to get food? Okay, they heard it. They may not have heard everything clearly, but they heard that clearly. "If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food." Now the brothers are beginning to stand up a little bit. "You heard the rules. I didn't make them, but I'm reporting them to you. We ain't going unless he's going. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Verse 6. "And Israel said, 'Why did you deal?'" This is funny to me. Excuse me, I got to laugh just a minute. "Why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?" Why didn't you lie to him? Why'd you have to blab your mouth off? Well, because they were asked. And they were asked by the ruler of the nation. And you don't tell the ruler what you want him to know. Can we get that down? I've said to you before, if God asks you a question, you will answer honestly. You won't have a choice. You cannot lie to God. He'll squeeze the truth out of you so that you get to hear it. "But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Why are you blaming me? I didn't know he was going to say this. Little family squabble. "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also your grandchildren, our little ones.'" So what did the man say? He said, "I'm putting this back in your lap. We can stay here and die, or we can take that brother and live. And I can hear your stomach growling, so I'm expecting an answer." Verse 9. "I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. He already eliminated one son, or allowed him to be eliminated. Now he's going to say, now I'm taking the blame for this one. Taking responsibility. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. In other words, if we hadn't set here and waited on you, this would have already been done. And their father, Israel, said to them, if it must be so, then do this. He was hungry now. You know what he just said? Even if it costs my youngest son, go get me some grain. That's what he said. He didn't say, I'll trust God. He didn't say, I'll trust you to bring him back. He just said, if it's what it takes, it's what it takes. Your stomach's your enemy. You know that, don't you? It's hard to be strong against your stomach. It takes a strong man to be strong against his stomach. Because it will take you to destruction. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels. Carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Butter him up. Hey, when you're hungry, what's all you think about? So what's he going to give the man? The man don't need food. He's got it all. But isn't it amazing that that's when you're hungry, that's all you think about is food. So you're going to bless him with food. 12, take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Now, he didn't think about returning it until now. Isn't it amazing how honest we get when we need something? He's willing to pay double and return the money. Did anybody in here say that Jacob was broke?
No.
See, he wasn't. He had plenty of money. Let me say something else to you. If he would have honored the blessings that God had given him, he could have gotten up and gotten out of drought. But he learned to live there, he liked there, and he stayed in the drought with a lot of money. Come on, when we don't listen to God, we don't walk in all of the blessings. If I'm blessed with the ability to move and I don't move, then I'm not walking in all the ability of God or all the blessings of God. Who did Joseph really wanted to see? Oh, he wanted to see Jacob. He wanted to see his father. The brothers were an end to the means, or a means to the end. He wanted to see his father. And he wasn't going to be satisfied until they drug his father back. They could have brought him all the pistachios in the world and it wouldn't have made any difference. Amen? Why? Listen. If Jacob would have been fully obeying God, he would have gone the first time and it would have been settled right then. Now they spend all this time going back and forth because they're afraid, he's afraid to obey God the first time. Oh, come on. Come on, get real. Sons, go down and buy the food. But not this son, because it could be dangerous. Oh, that makes the other feel good. That makes the others feel real good. I'm trying to paint different pictures for you. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy. Listen, if he was a good father, he'd have gone with them to make sure they got mercy. Does your father go with you when you need mercy? Come on. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. I'm glad he's not like this father. May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother in Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. What does that mean? If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Well, if he'd have got all of his brothers back, he wouldn't have been bereaved, right? So what he's saying, if you die, I'm just bereaved. Oh, now you make me feel good, real good. Go get me some food, and if you die, it's okay. I'll weep for you. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. So it didn't begin in chapter 50, did it? These men will dine with me at noon. Now, I'm going to stop there because I got to stop somewhere. You wouldn't stay with me as long as the scripture is. Listen to me. As I read this right here, as I read this scripture right here, I was jogged by the Spirit saying it didn't begin in chapter 50. Where did it begin then? Well, it didn't begin here. Well, where did it begin? It began at the foundations of the earth. It began with God's will that all should be saved. Now listen, I want you to understand this. And I desire this in my life. That I can look at somebody that's sinned against me. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. They did it. And nobody would ever argue. And when they come back, now I didn't say I go drool over them. But when they come back, even if I got a little, if I used a little trickery, when they come back, I dine with them. I commune with them. Why? Because God's will is for all of those brothers to be saved. God's will is for the father to be saved. God's will is for Joseph to be saved. His lineage, his grandchildren, his brothers, his children. Amen? And Joseph may have not seen the entire picture, but something in his heart said, you must dine with them. You must stop trying to put them in prison. You got to stop worrying about where they are, what they're doing, and you got to bring them into the fold. Isn't that what he said? Bring them into my house. They don't deserve squat, but kill the animal and let's eat together. I didn't say that would make them comfortable. I said it made God comfortable. You can imagine if you were summoned to that guy's house, it might not make you comfortable. Because you're wondering, now what? Come on. Come on. What started the heart of Joseph to be soft towards his family? The repentance of the brothers. God's heart is softened with repentance. Please, let's remember that. It's not hardened. Christians have been told that when you begin to repent, it's nearly like God's heart gets hard and now he issues retribution. Nonsense. Nonsense. You repent and God says it did not happen. Isn't that what it says, Chuck? Isn't that what he says? I will remember it against you no more. It's not there. Well, then if he doesn't remember your sins, then he's not going to remember your parents' sins. We just need to get a hold of what salvation really is. Joseph had, man, he had a list as tall as he was of offenses that they had committed against him. Him, the king of the world right now, man. He could have had them just smashed like a little ant on the sidewalk and nobody would have known the difference. He had the right to do that. And nobody would have accused him for misusing power. But what did he do? What did I say? It's what God does. When you do what I say, we'll commune. We'll eat together. I'll invite you to my place. Now, come on. I'm trying to get your eyes off of Joseph now and put it back on God. When we repent, the God of the universe says, come on to my house. I'll feed you. I'll provide for you. Isn't that what he said in chapter 50? Somebody meant it for bad. He said, look at this. He said to his brothers, it's what God says to us. You meant it for bad. I meant it for good. Whoa. If you want to take the guilt of sin away, apply it right here. Because you've always thought it was bad. And it was. But when you repent, it didn't happen. So God says, I'd let you sin to get you here. I am changing it to good. There's no sin that anybody in this room, anybody in this world has ever committed that will keep you out of God's dining room. The only thing you keep you out of there is going back to the sin and not repenting of the sin, turning your back on it, never doing it again. That will keep you out of the house. They did not get into Joseph's house by staying home and saying, I won't do it. That's too far. It's too hard. It's too costly. I'd have to make a fool of myself. I have to bow to somebody. You don't get invited in for dinner that way. This is not the end of the story. Dinner's not the end of the story. Y'all need to look forward to the rest of the story. One meal is not the end of the story. There's promotion that follows. Anybody in here for that, God? Then all you have to do is bow. You know who they were bowing to? Their sin. They weren't bowing to the man. They were bowing to their sin. They didn't know that. But the sin, God said, I turned it for good. Now, come on. Back up with me just for a second. Joseph was actually moving into sin with his attitude. And God moved on Joseph. And Joseph turned from the sin. Yes. Absolutely. That's what I meant. I don't know. Bowing because of their sin. Is that what you're saying? Yes. They were bowing because of their sin. Now, it gets complicated here, but you got to know what goes on. It was revealed to us what was going on in the mind of the brothers, which was we had nothing to do with Joseph wasn't here. But they were saying we deserve this because of Joseph. You got that? They're not delivered from that. Joseph's call in life was to forgive those that sinned against him. Jesus' call in life was to forgive those that sinned against him. Because God's will is for those that sinned against him to be forgiven. We got to get out of religion. We got to get out of what we believe. And we got to get out of what we want. We got to lose control and give it to God. Once we do that, we know what God has just said to us this morning. My will is for everybody to be saved. It's too simple. It's just too simple. Can't hold a grudge. If God doesn't hold a grudge, I can't. And it's revealed to us in Joseph. Joseph didn't hold a grudge. He wanted to, but he couldn't because God's will wouldn't allow him. Praise God. Praise God. As soon as I get over the want to weep, I want to laugh. I want to laugh. What better plan could there be? My goodness, there's not a better plan. I'm not taking the second choice. I want the first choice. Now everybody in here is invited to come in and dine by a God that wants you to be forgiven and free. Not partially forgiven, not a little forgiven, but totally forgiven. Your history doesn't exist anymore. That's being totally forgiven. Your history doesn't exist anymore. And until you know that, you're not forgiven. Your history also belongs to your mother and brother and father and grandfather and all of those people that might have been bad. Doesn't make any difference. God doesn't know who you're talking about. He says, come on in. Stand with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm not in charge of judging people's forgiveness. I'm not in charge of that. A group of us went up to hear a band Friday night. And the band was loud and it's good and you can't talk. It's hard to think, but they're good. And Jean leaned over to me and she said, would it make any difference to you if you knew that they were all hyped up on drugs? And I said to her, I came after the music, not the musicians. I never intended to live with the musicians. I just came for the music. Shortly after that, that seedbed or that thing was prepared. Shortly after that, on one of their albums, there's a song that they sang. What was the name of that? Slow Down. The name of the song was Slow Down. And the words go like this. It says that at the point in his life, when he looked back at his life and he realized that he'd never done anything right. So I cried out to God, send the rain. Now, I don't know what's in his mind. Just listen. He cried out to God.
When he found out he'd never done anything right, he said, send the rain. The last sentence, the last verse of the song, he said this. He said, now I walk in forgiveness, treasuring every day. Same guy, doing the same thing. What changed? He cried out. He said, my heart, what I'm doing is no good. I need some help. God, would I put him as a poster child, as a new convert? No. He wouldn't sell well. But listen, God's in the business of changing people. And that doesn't mean they're already totally changed. He's in the business of changing people. Anybody in here not still being changed? And that is the exciting part of life. I am still being changed. I can look forward to something new tomorrow. You blew me away when you were 72. I didn't know you were 72. You should have told them that. You're selling better than that. You might come in around 65. Don't tell anybody. In the way she's learning, she's just a kid. See, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I don't have any old age coming. I've got change every day, which is a learning process, which only happens in youth. When I know it all, I'm ready to go. Praise the Lord. Any hearts in here need to be changed? Anybody need to cry out for rain? Anybody need to repent from the past and even listening to the past anymore? You need to do it now. If you need our help, come forward. If you can do it where you are, do it where you are. God is the one that's trying to save you and redeem you and change you. I'm not. He is. Just yield to Him. Throw your hands up and say, send the rain, God. Send the rain. Hallelujah. Send the rain. And then let it come however it comes. It doesn't make any difference if it feels like hail or feels like slow flakes. Just take it. Just take it. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you that you want to save and redeem and heal all of us. And thank you that this message is just to reveal that once again in word. What you've been trying to tell your children forever by the Spirit. Now by the Spirit, take this word and do what I prophesy. Create the greatest revelation that's ever fallen on these people. Reveal to them your heart through the study of Joseph. Reveal your desire for everyone to be saved. Hallelujah. We receive it with thanksgiving now. Now one more time. Does anybody need prayer? Do we need our whole hearts clear? We'd love to pray with you about something. He just said what the brother said. I screwed up my life and I screwed up my future. Yeah? Yeah. Now let me ask you something, Richard. Any of your screw-ups bigger than God? So you shouldn't fear them, right? I just told you Joseph screwed up. Threw him in jail for no reason. Would you appreciate that if it was you? Well, the devil wants to do it to you now. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. It's the hardest thing for humanity to understand. If you repent of your sins, then you must reject that you ever did them. And you must stop saying, I screwed up my life. Because what that says is God can't change what I mess up. What are we doing? Paul would say, is that permission to sin? No. No. That is endorsement from God through the blood of Jesus. Don't talk about it. Don't ever admit it again. Don't do it again. Don't expect retribution. Listen to me, Richard. Don't expect retribution. Expect deliverance. Agree with me that that's the truth. Then you're going to walk in that and live in that, right? You're not going to pout. You're not going to sulk. You're not going to get your blood pressure up. You're not going to go sell them a yard. You're not going to walk away from the house. You're not going to do whatever it is you've done in the past to acknowledge that you're a failure. You're going to look up to God and say, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that I am perfect.
Thank you, that I am perfect.
Hard thing to say. Now all you got to do is walk in. The Bible says you're perfect in Him. So as long as you're walking in Him, you're perfect. And if you ever step out of that, say, God, I am sorry, I'm coming back in. Because He's always inviting you in for dinner. And when you commune with Him, you eat more than food. Right? Praise the Lord. Everybody agree with that about Him and you?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Anybody else? When you were prostituting against God, was that any greater or lesser sin than what anybody else has done? So it's just as easy. God is just as willing and just as anxious to come and change as her, as you. I mean, that's the way it is. That's what we got to get down. Our problem is, in our eyes, we have categories of sin. We think that there's some sin that God will not forgive. The Bible only talks about one, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you have to be pretty high on the theological totem pole to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that, I mean you have to be very knowledgeable about the will of God before you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can't do it accidentally. You have to do it on purpose. So there is no sin. There's no category of sin. No category of sin. When I was a little boy, and I took that whatever it was, package of gum or piece of candy, and God convicted me, that was just as deadly a sin as crack. Now, it won't affect you the same. I understand that. Physically, there can be some greater problems. But I'm telling you, when you're dealing with God, there's no category. There's no category. And now, we, as a family, decree in Jesus' name that this granddaughter of Karen's, all of the grandchildren of Karen, we think big, are redeemed and saved, delivered from the hand of the enemy, and in one time or another, in the future, they will minister to Bob and Karen greater than Bob and Karen has ever ministered to them because of the will of God. You agree with that, Karen? I can't hear you. Okay. Amen? Everybody agree with that? All right. Because that's the will of God. That's why it's easy for us to agree with that. Let's just go a little further. What she tries to do wrong from this point forward. Listen, carefully. I'm going to speak something dangerous. If she tries to do the crack anymore, there'll be bad percussions. There'll be bad repercussions. Not to death, but bad. My wife and I agreed one time was a relative. They were having trouble with alcohol, and we agreed in Jesus' name, the next time they drink, they'll be sick. But we didn't know how strong that was, because the next time they drunk, they were in the hospital. They ended up directly in the hospital. That's right. And it changed things. It instantly changed things. See, I don't care. God knows what it will take to change people. So that's what we want. Whatever God knows, let Him do it. Get out of the way. Stay out of the way and let Him go for it. And you say, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, you say, praise God. If you don't do that, let me say this. Let's get some sense in this thing. Now, if you don't do that, they'll end up dead anyway, this time an eternal death. You can't mess around with crack. You can't mess with it. It owns you. The minute you take it, it owns you. So now something greater than crack must intervene. I know somebody. He never fails. Crack is nothing compared to God. The old crack thump method. Yeah, no, I'm not going to go there. That's another message. That's another thing. Praise the Lord. Go ahead. Okay, we raise her up again. She's going to quit smoking. That, by the way, she doesn't smoke. The cigarette doesn't smoke, and she's the sucker. So what we say in Jesus' name is that every time she takes a draw as a sucker on this thing, she sees herself as a sucker. She sees the death and destruction. It becomes real to her. Okay? You know it's not real till it's real to you? So it becomes real to her that this is a foolish, foolish move, and the best move is to move away from it and give her heart again, fresh and anew to God. Trust Him without understanding. By the way, we all need to do that. Trust without understanding so we get understanding. Amen? Now, in Jesus' name, now it starts. Now it starts. Now it starts. Not a week from now. Now. Now, Karen. Now. By the way, if Bob don't start coming to church, I hope he loses his job. I pray to God that he loses it. If he puts the job before God. If he puts sleep before God. I hope he loses his sleep. Whatever it takes, we got to be serious with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not mad at Bob. I'm not mad at Bob. He's flesh just like you and I. We fight those battles. But I want the Holy Spirit to intervene with us when we're doing wrong, that we change. Either we do it voluntarily or we do it because the Father intervenes. When a father intervenes, you either change or you get a whipping. Right? Thank God for fathers. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise the Lord. I know we're through. Because now I can feel a little pain. I get so wrapped up in this that I create pain in myself and I have to relax. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for the response in Your people. We thank You for their open hearts and ears. We thank You more that we understand now that Your desire is for the children and the grandchildren that have gone astray, that Your will is that they be saved. We accept that will to be the truth, and because You're the truth, and because we have an input into their lives by faith and by the Word, that they will be saved. Hallelujah. Teach us to be quick to say, come on in to dinner. Thank You for life change. Thank You for life change. Thank You that we can be excited about showing up in Your presence because of the change. Thank You that this was not a wasted time, but this profited every soul in this body and every soul that receives this tape. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Somebody say, thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give You all praise and we give You all glory. And all of those that agree with the message, with the prayers, with the praise, in Jesus' name, please say amen. Amen. You're dismissed. I've got to do this, and he reminded me. I asked him to, and I've asked others, but he seems to be the one that keeps remembering. Here's my priestly blessing that I'm commanded to give to you. I'm going to read the King James Version now, since I always read the Living Bible. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give you peace. So be it in Jesus' name.